I'll open us in prayer. Tonight we're going to talk about the role of the wife. But ladies, don't worry, because by the end of the notes, I'm going to circle back around to the guy. So even your notes end with me getting on to the guys. So, Lord, thank you for what your word has to say about this incredible, amazing, crucial role of the wife that's so important. Whether ladies are married and they are in that role of the wife, or they're currently not, and so they're not, that they still have this opportunity to mentor others, to influence and disciple other people, to know best how to pray for ladies who are wives, and point people in the right direction biblically regarding this issue. So I just pray for your wisdom as we walk through what your word has to say about the role of the wife. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We already addressed sex last week, and we gave some biblical directives to both the husband and the wife, including tips on how to reconnect physically and emotionally. So I won't do that this week. Thank God. Also, I realize that there is sexual brokenness, particularly that many ladies have personally experienced. And so there are situations in some homes that would need special consideration. So everything I'm talking about tonight is general truths in the typical situation. There are some special considerations sometimes. We'll talk about that next time when we cover divorce and remarriage. And we'll talk about the sexual brokenness issue, because obviously it's so common. It's somewhat common with men, and of course it's even more common with ladies. So this is, go to Genesis 2:18. This is the application for you as a woman, if you marry. It's not if you're single, and we'll cover being single again in next week's talk when we talk about divorce and remarriage, because a lot of people glaze over being single, and Paul actually has a lot to say about it. It's actually a special calling. It's a very unique calling. Paul actually terms it with the same Greek word he uses to describe it as the spiritual gifts, the charisma. Talking about being single, so a lot of people treat it as if it's a curse. And Paul says, and Paul was single, at least by the time he writes that letter, and so Paul says quite the opposite. Go to 2:18, Genesis 2:18. Here's the application for a lady if they do marry.
The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him."
So, what does this verse say about a woman's calling as a wife, just looking at Genesis 2:18?
That she's meant to be a helper.
There you go. Right, comparable to him. She's a companion to him. Exactly. She's called to be a companion to her husband, and she's a helper, so she's called to help him. So a lot of people take issue with this word helper, and they think, oh, well, that means inferior. No, not at all. Edzer means helper. You've actually heard it. You say, well, I've never heard that word. Ebenezer, Eliezer, a lot of the names in the Old Testament have Edzer in it. Edzer means helper. Kenego means comparable, of the same kind, of the same type, because it's, the text is pointing out that all Adam had up to that point was not humans, everything other than humans. God knew, okay, he needs another human being. And it's not good that he's by himself. That's an understatement, probably. And so she's called to be a companion to her husband, to help him. Edzer is used more often in the Old Testament to explain God than it is to explain the wife. God is helping man with this and with that and with this. So the idea is not inferiority. It's man needs help. And so God helps man. The wife comes along and helps man. There's nothing to do with inferiority in value or in worth or anything like that. And here's the deal. If she's called to help him, she can't help him if she can't talk to him. So the wife needs to speak to her husband. Now, here's where the problem comes with that. Ladies, as guys and girls, we're so different that sometimes your communication to him will not connect the way that you want it to. So that's where one of the issues comes up. Look at Ephesians 5, 21 through 25. So 22 does not have the Greek word submit in it. It borrows it from verse 21, where the Greek word submit comes in, submit to one another. What does this mean? We're totally equal? No, the text is actually going to delineate, specify that there is an authority structure. Well, then what is the mutual submission in verse 21 referring to? Well, we'll answer that in just a second. So who wants to read Ephesians 5? Here's the question. What authority structure has God established in the home? Ephesians 5, 21 through 25.
Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Thank you. So what authority structure has God established according to this passage?
Christ first.
The husband under Christ is the head of the home, and the wife is called to a role of submission to her husband. Now, does that role of submission require any inferiority of worth or of value or of dignity or of personhood or of the image of God? No, not at all. In fact, the husband's called to submit too. We're both called to submit. This is part of this idea that we both do this, and the husband submits to Christ. 100% he's called to do that. He's not, he's disobeying the gospel. Now, here's where the issue comes in, the difference comes in. Ephesians 5 is an absolute submission on the wife's part, and we'll go into caveats and exceptions later, obviously, in extreme situations of abuse and things like that. It's an absolute submission on the wife's part, but not an absolute control on the husband's part. So that's the distinction. Absolute submission here, but not absolute control here with the husband. The husband is called to lead. See verse 25? Husbands, love your wives. How? Like Christ loved the church. Well, how did he love the church?
Gave himself.
Literally, his life. The husband is called to lead by giving his own interests up for his wife. That is what it's referencing back in verse 21. Submitting to each other. It's not that we're egalitarian and we're both on the same. No, no, no. There is a submission structure. A lot of churches teach egalitarianism where it would look like that. No, but it doesn't imply inferiority at all. That's the phrase, submitting to each other. The husband is the leader, but he's to submit to his wife, even as the leader. He does what she wants, within reason. He does what she wants. He does what she needs, not what he needs. He puts her first. He gives himself up for her. That's what 21 is referencing when it says submitting to one another. Verse 22 borrows that verb, submit. And literally all it says is, wives to your own husbands. That word submits added, because obviously it's there in the context. Most translations add that there, which is a good translation. So the home needs a leader, and God says that's the husband, but God qualifies the kind of selfless leadership that is. Women need to understand before they marry that this is what they're agreeing to. Marriage is an incredible blessing, but it is not without difficulties. Anybody that's been married for more than 10 seconds knows that. When I was on the Israel trip in 2015, the pastor I went with, who wrote probably about 80% of the notes we're going through, by the way, there was a group from College Station, about 15 of us went. And the pastor asked our tour guide, who's a Jew, he said, hey, because they speak Hebrew. He said, hey, what is knucklehead? We like to use the word knucklehead to talk about guys who are just dumb. And he always says, women are emotional, men are stupid. And we asked him, and he said, what's the Jewish word translation for knucklehead? And he thought, well, we don't really use that term. Well, okay, but what would it be? Well, head is Rosh. He goes, Rosh Padish. So that all the rest of the Israel trip, we all went around going, yeah, that guy's a Rosh Padish. There you go. So that's why it's important to be able to consider a potential spouse objectively. Because if you marry a knucklehead, it's going to be that much harder. And that's almost impossible to consider your potential spouse objectively if, for example, you're living together or sleeping together before you're married. When the culture says it's best to live together before deciding to marry or not, let's try it out, let's test it out. You hear that going around all over the place today. In fact, that's becoming the norm statistically. we've seen a sharp rise in our marriage prep class of where most of the couples aren't living together to where now, statistically, most of them are already. And I know that's a limited sampling, but I think that's pretty much what you see out there. When the culture says it's best to live together and do that before deciding to marry or not, that is one of the most ignorant, uninformed ideas in the world. Because it ruins your ability to be objective when you're connected sexually. It ruins and damages your ability to be objective about the other person and to hear as clearly from Christ, okay, is this the right person? Would we be a good match or not? It has, to reference the old country western song, rose-colored glasses. Now, you cannot see clearly when you have rose-colored glasses on. Does this passage tell you, ladies, to make your husband do these things?
No.
Why not? Because you can't. You can't make him do what he's supposed to do. That's the difficulty. You can only control your role, not his. You have a responsibility to follow God's calling for you as a wife, regardless of what your husband does. And that is difficult sometimes. Now, what happens when the man doesn't do this? Doesn't follow Ephesians 5 at all? What happens when you don't connect? What happens when he's not putting you first and he's not deepening you spiritually? So what do? Proverbs addresses the failure of the husband with multiple things. To turn away his eyes from his wife, to turn away his heart. And these verses in Proverbs that we're going to go through address what will probably be the failure of the wife when he, the husband, doesn't do these things for you that he's supposed to do. So often the failure of the wife when he fails to do these things. Look at this. Proverbs 17:1. Y'all are going to just have to leave your guns in your purses when we read these verses. And do not shoot me because I'm not that quick of a draw, so I probably can't beat you. So keep it in your purse. I want us to read these verses, and then I want to explain to you why Proverbs would include verses like this. Here's the question as we're reading through this. What do these verses indicate will be a major temptation for the wife in her marriage? And, by the way, a huge temptation, especially when the guy is a knucklehead. Rosh Vadish. Who wants 17:1?
Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife.
Wow, okay. It's just showing a contrast here. And all these verses are like this. They show contrast. 19:13.
A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping.
A continual dripping. The word can mean irritation, so some translations say that. 21:9. It's not trying to be ugly. It's communicating something important that we're going to talk about.
It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with mortals of wife.
21:19. Better to dwell in the wilderness, in the desert. Then with a contentious and angry woman. 25:24, last one we'll grab. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. So what do these verses indicate will be a major temptation for the wife in her marriage, particularly, by the way, if the guy's a knucklehead?
Strife.
Her reaction will be to control with her words. That's the temptation. And here's the problem. You won't win him with words. You can't change him that way. You win him without words. Remember Genesis 2. To help him, you do need to speak to him. So this isn't not talking at all. It's not lashing out with your words to try to force him to do the things that he's not doing for you. So, what should you do as a wife when you're in that situation? If he doesn't lead you at all, if he does not put your needs first, if he's into pornography, if he's not tithing at all, doesn't care, if he's not connecting with you emotionally, you have to bring up the problem with your husband. You do have to tell him at some point. But after you tell him, you can't control his lack of response by lashing out with your words. It won't work. As well, it will violate the direction God gives you in Scripture. In fact, Scripture with this particular issue makes a distinction between lashing out with your words and trusting God. So there's this delicate balance where you do have to talk. You do have to tell him. You can't help him without talking to him. But you can't react to his lack of reaction by lashing out. And here's the deal. You're both sinners. He won't lead perfectly, and you won't submit perfectly, because we're both sinners. But there should be a consistency to it. I like to always say it's direction, not perfection. We're both sinners. If you get married, you're going to marry a sinner. And you're a sinner too. We both are. So this is direction, not perfection. The man will not lead perfectly. He will not lead this way. And you will not submit perfectly. Neither of us walk out our roles perfectly. It's direction, not perfection. There should be some consistency to it. One of the books we recommend in our marriage prep class is called, and it's fantastic if you're preparing for marriage. It's fantastic for people who are already in marriage. It's a great resource. It's called When Sinners Say I Do. He's teaching us biblically how to apply grace using what Scripture says about it in a marriage. So Dave Harvey, When Sinners Say I Do. I think it's a fantastic book. You have to trust God, and this is really the choice the wife has to make. This is what it comes down to. You have to trust in God, not your husband. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every wife is her husband. And it's this repeated. It's Ephesians 5 repeated. And so one of the things she's going to have to do is to learn to not so much trust and place all her faith and trust in her husband, but to trust God, to trust her husband in God's hands. And that's a huge part of it. So, what does God say? Go to 1 Peter 3. I can't tell you how many times I've shared these passages, particularly 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, with wives. I think I probably lost count. Why did I lose count? Guys are knuckleheads. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Wives, likewise. And the likewise is pointing back to the previous part of the chapter, which is talking about a submission structure, like verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So there's a submission structure that God sets up, and he's walking us through it. So then he gets to different roles. Then he gets chapter 3, verse 1, referencing the previous chapter, he gets to the wife. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, not any other guys, just your husband. That's it. So that even if some husbands do not obey the word, what God says, they, the husband, without a word from you, may be won, not by the words, remember Proverbs 17 and all those passages, they may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe, so you're talking about sight, watching you, seeing you, not that you're hearing. When they observe your chaste, that means freedom from things that might defile you, a purity. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or respect, there in verse 2. So the question is, if the husband is not obeying God's word, how will the wife win her husband? Not with words, but with what? There you go. Not words, but conduct, behavior, action. You serve Christ even when he's not. Now, if he disobeys the word, it uses that phrase. So what's in view here is probably he's either not a believer at all, or he is a believer, but he's still ignoring what Scripture tells him. And I think it could apply either way. So wives, you don't try to argue him into your position with your words. You let your life change him. That's going to be much more effective. It doesn't mean, though, that you don't speak at all. Remember, you have to be able to speak to him to help him. That's part of your calling as a helpmate. But that you speak to him about an issue and then let your life of trusting Christ change your husband instead of the many words. You're just not going to win him over that way. And here's the hard part. 1 Peter 3, does that always work? No. And so that doesn't mean that we're not still called to do that. We're still called to do what Scripture tells us uniquely, individually, as husbands and wives, even if the other person is not doing their part. And that's hard because you want to say, well, wait a second. The other person, my spouse, is not doing what they're called to do. So why should I worry about any of this? And that's the difficulty. It is hard. So look at Proverbs 31. We're going to break this passage up a little bit. Proverbs 31, last chapter in the book, is one of the most amazing passages about the wife, how special and unique she is. I mean, God just has so much to say here. So the question, and we'll break them apart in your notes, what does each of these verses say about the wife's calling? 31, 10 through 12, what does that say about the wife's calling? 31, 13 through 19, and the other passages, what is that? 31, 20, 31, 25, 26, and 30. So we'll look at these separately. Who wants to read 31, 10 and 12?
An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life.
So what does that say about the wife's calling? 10 through 12.
More precious than jewels. An excellent wife.
She's extremely valuable. There's a value attached there, according to Jesus. But the husband will not always see her value properly. And again, this is part of the struggle. One of the things we train guys to do who aren't living well at home is to begin to look at and remind themselves of their need to look at their wife through Christ's eyes. How does Christ value your wife? That's how you need to look at her. Doesn't matter what you think. It matters what Jesus thinks. Look at verse 12. What does it say? She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So this is love him, not change him. The Holy Spirit has to do that. 10 through 12, she's valuable and she seeks good for her husband. Look at 13 through 19. Who wants that? And then I'll grab the other ones since they're kind of broken up. Who wants 13 through 19?
She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and binds it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle.
Okay, now jump down to 21. Through 24, it says, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for merchants. Now skip down to 27 and 28. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. What does these verses have to say about the wife's calling? This has an inside-the-home focus, right?
She's constantly looking out for her household.
She ministers to those inside her home and takes care of it. But one of the distinguishing factors, and you'll see why I broke the passage up the way I did in just a second, because he just goes back and forth, is that it's inside her home. Look at verse 20. What does it say?
She extends her hand to the poor, as she reaches out her hands to the needy.
So what does that say about the role of the wife's calling? She ministers to people outside her home. So you minister inside the home, you start there. If your husband isn't spiritually leading your kids, for example, you need to. And so many wives walk through that, and I take them to 1 Peter 3, and I say, listen, I know it's hard. Unless there's some extreme situation, though, it doesn't give you an excuse to get out. And you've just got to do this as best you can with Christ's strength while he continues to be a knucklehead. And you need to pray for him. And it's not easy for me to always share that. And I understand that they're looking at me going, well, you're not in my role. You can't totally relate. Yes, I get that. But that's what the scripture says. That's our unique calling. So you're called to lead inside the home. 31:20, she ministers to people outside her home. Now, this isn't a normal situation, okay? If you have something in the home that demands all your extra time and energy, like a disabled husband, for example, then you focus on that. But you need this one right here, verse 20. You need that one as a wife if possible. Because even if you have kids, they're going to leave one day. And particularly if your husband is difficult to submit to, if you don't have this outlet to serve somewhere outside the home, then your struggle will be that much more difficult. If it's inside the home and that's all you ever do and the only place you ever are, I think this verse 20 is healthy because it gives you an outlet. Y'all following me? Outside the home, where sometimes you just think, I just need to get away. So it's good that I serve here Wednesday night. It's good that I go do this with this lady, Thursday morning. Whatever it is, whatever your time and your schedule allows, it can be so helpful. And I think it's the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that made sure verses like verse 20 is in Proverbs 31. Because wives, again, particularly with the knucklehead, but no matter what the situation is, a lot of times they're going to need that outlet. Now again, I think verse 20, another obvious exception to that is, if you're a single mom, you're in a situation where your hands are full, and you don't necessarily, sometimes you do, but sometimes you don't have the time and energy to do this right then the church needs to help and mentor and minister to you, not necessarily the other way around. So there's times in our life where we can hit the pause button on some of this stuff. That's totally fine. But in general, this is going to be the pattern of my life. This is going to be the pattern of the wife's calling. 31:25, look at that. Strength and honor are her clothing. She will rejoice in time to come, even if she doesn't know what the future holds. You trust God with it. So 31:25, what's her calling? She shows character because she trusts God with the future. Her character is actually based on, her ability to do this, is based on that trust. I know God's going to take care of it. He's got the future in his hands. So if I trust him with my salvation, my eternity, of course I can trust him with the future. Verse 26, chapter 31, she opens her mouth, so you do have to talk. See that? You can't help him if you can't talk to him. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness, not control. So this is wisdom and kindness with your words, not control. So what's her role in 26? She seeks wisdom and kindness from God with her words. And God's got to supply these things. I'm not strong enough to cook this up on my own. Why does 26 address her speech or her words? Judging from what we've looked at so far.
Because she's been nagging and...
Yeah.
That's going to be...
Yeah. It doesn't help. It just doesn't help. And trust me, Scripture deals with the husband and corrects him on a lot of things that doesn't help. But this is one for the lady, and the Scripture's pretty clear here.
I think I'll self picture being like out in public,
Yeah.
My husband does this, but,
Oh, gosh.
Yeah.
Yes.
Talk about
the hair salon. My husband is more worthless than your husband because,
Exactly.
Yeah, that's just not, it might be true, but it's not helpful. 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. I mean, we're all getting older, right? We're all going to get old. Our skin's going to wrinkle as we get old. It's going to droop and sag and gravity's going to pull us down. Charm and deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. So what's part of the wife's calling according to verse 30?
Fear God.
And not just to fear God, it's contrasting something here. She focuses more on her spiritual walk with Christ than on her appearance. See that? It doesn't say she doesn't focus on her appearance. No. It's fine to look good. That's fine. It's good. She focuses more on her walk with Christ, though, than her physical appearance. Should she look good? Should she take care of the body God gave her? Absolutely, yes. But it's less important. And God needs to be the priority in your life. So you're called to spend time in the Scripture, not just the gym. In fact, look at 1 Timothy. I don't think I put this in your notes, but write this down. 1 Timothy 4:8. Somebody want to read that for us?
For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come.
Physical exercise profits a little. So it's not saying don't do this, but what's it say? Godliness profits
for all things.
Everything, all things. It's way more important. You don't ignore the one, but you don't do the physical at the expense of the spiritual. So what if you do all this, you keep doing it for a long period of time, and he still does not change? There's no time limitation in Scripture here. You just keep being faithful. And God gives you the strength to do that. And that has to come from him. You take the situation to God in your prayer time. You ask God to deal with him. And you have to trust your husband to God's leadership, because you cannot, as much as some women want to, you cannot make him change. You have to trust this right here, Ephesians 5, his submission to him. You have to trust that, because you can't make him change. There are times when I would love to tell the lady, if I'm meeting with a lady about helping her walk through some things, and again, I think I mentioned this last week, I don't meet with her very many times by herself. I'm either going to want to draw the husband in to the meeting or then connect her on to another lady. But if we're meeting for a few times, there are times when I would love to tell a lady to go home, especially in worse situations, to kick her husband out, to do what she wants, because her husband is being a jerk. But, and we'll look at this next week, unless it's a situation where she's being pushed out of the home, there's abuse, someone's life is being put in jeopardy, something like that, the Scripture does not allow me to do that. There are biblical principles that deal with divorce and separation, and we'll walk through that next time. But the Scripture doesn't allow me to tell her that, even though sometimes I want to. You know, the Scripture said, Proverbs also says, one side sounds right until you've heard the other side. So there's wisdom in getting both sides. Again, that's why I want both the husband and the wife in the office, and not just one or the other. But particularly once you find out that the story, the version she's telling is absolutely true, there are times that I want to tell her, hey, chunk the knucklehead out. But Scripture, and again, we'll look at situations that are exceptions to this next time, Scripture does not allow me to do that. And so it's hard for me, and I know that I can't fully emotionally relate to what she's going through. I can't. And it's, so it's hard to me, but I have to stick with what Scripture says. So, at the very end, to wrap up, your calling in the marriage is a calling of submission to God's plan. And his plan is that the husband is the head of your home. But the more important thing is, I'm submitting to God's plan, not just my husband. I'm submitting, this is God's plan. You should not be okay, number two, with it, if he is disobeying his biblical calling as a husband. And if it is within your control, you don't follow him in that disobedience, but you do pray about it. For example, if he's wanting to bring another person into the bedroom, or he's wanting to bring porn into the bedroom, or something like that, it is perfectly within your control. You have an obligation biblically to stand against that and say, I can't do that. Versus something like not tithing. If he's over the finances and he's not tithing, God understands that. If you can't control it, you bring it to God, you pray about his situation, trust him in God's hands. You don't follow him in that disobedience if you can help it, but you do pray about it. And then lastly, number three, at the very end, circled back to the husbands. Since you're the head of the home, when your wife shares with you her thoughts, her feelings regarding a decision that you're facing, or something important like that, and you hear her, and you still disagree and decide to lead in a different direction, which you do have that authority. Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 11, 3. You better make sure that you're right. This is why it's crucial that you're walking closely with your Savior Jesus Christ. Don't make your wife's calling to submit to you miserable because you're being a poor leader. Her calling is already difficult for her. Don't make it miserable also. Why are the notes on the wife ending back with you? Because you're the leader of the home under Jesus, so you need to act like it as the husband. So see, ladies, even the wife's notes. We round back to the guy and we remind him how important his role is. Because if the leadership involves initiation, he's supposed to be the initiator, then a lot of this starts with him. Any questions, thoughts? We're pretty good on time tonight. We've got a few minutes if y'all have anything.
I kind of went through this. We had a really good marriage when they started, you know, Hillstone. But
see, and I didn't even know that.
We had a great marriage. But
yeah,
there were just things that I was so much better at money than he was. I mean, he used to tell people that I could make George Washington scream because I helped him do it so tight. And so I went through, you know, there's some little bitty stuff, but I'd pray about it, and all I would just keep hearing was, submit, and I'd go, but God, he can't have no money, but God, you know, and finally I just kept, and
but God, he's a Rosh Padish.
Yeah, right, yeah, God, he's a knucklehead, you know, so, and so we sat down one night, and I talked about it. I said, look, I said, we're in a deadlock on this, but I'm going to do what the Bible says. The Bible says I'm going to submit, and I said, even though, and it was kind of like I had to realize, that doesn't mean I have to give up my financial part. It was just he's in control of it, but he's handing it to me. And so, we already had a very good marriage, but it completely turned my marriage around.
Wow.
Because, you know, we would discuss things, but I didn't come back at him. I would just say, well, here's what might happen, but you get the final decision.
Right.
And it really humbled him.
That's awesome.
You're going to let me decide on this, aren't you? Yeah.
He realizes his role.
Exactly.
And you talk to him. You can't help him with it. You don't talk to him.
And we would talk about it. And I would say, well, this might happen. And sometimes he would listen. Sometimes he'd say, well, I'm going to go off and try. And I think the biggest thing I had to learn was, touch that. You know?
Yeah, to not throw that out there.
I wanted to. But I mean, it's true. But even though I butt God in a lot, but it didn't help anything.
And that's the Proverbs deal with that temptation to control with your words when you feel completely out of control,
right,
because he's not leading well.
And it blew up in his face. I have to say, well, let's see what we can do, you know, still do that. But it made a big, you know, it made a complete difference.
Which is why I remind the guys, if that's your role, you better make sure you're following Christ. Right. If you're going to make a decision that's going to be different from y'all being on the same page about something, you think what she wants to do is going to put you in financial jeopardy or physical danger or risk or something like that,
right,
and you do have the authority to make a different decision, go in a different way, you better make darn sure that you're following Christ and you're close with him and Christ is leading you in that direction, because otherwise, all three of you will know, God already knows it, but both of you will know it, because it's going to not end well. And it's going to make it that much harder for her next time to trust you if the direction is different than what y'all both talked about. Because she's thinking, well, last time, it didn't work. You led us in the wrong direction. Well, let's pray. Lord, I just ask for special strength and perseverance and wisdom for wives who are in these situations where 1 Peter 3 and passages like that need to speak to them. That's a tough spot to be in. It's a hard thing to be asked to trust someone's leadership by trusting them in your hands. But that really is the calling, and that is the solution as well, to point the husband to you, to pray to you and trust the husband in your hands. And God, I just pray for all the men, whether they're married or not, that this lesson would be a good reminder to them of what the wife's role is, to give them insight, however they might need to use it. And the same thing for the ladies, that they would hear this lesson, whether they're married or not, that this would give them insight that they might need to be the wife that you called them to be, or in the future, or even if not that, to know how to better pray or mentor someone else who is a wife who might be in one of these situations. Lord, I just ask for your special wisdom and guidance on that, and that we would learn to relate well and love selflessly. And God, again, I just thank you for the amazing thing you wired into the wife, the way she is intimately wired to support and help her husband and to love her kids. So thank you for the soft touch, the soft words, the love that you've wired into them. It's amazing. And it's a great picture. The husband and wife is such a great picture, too, of your relationship with us, how you lead us and care for us and put our interests you make sure they're taken care of if they're legitimate needs. And so thank you for how you've set this up. We pray that we would walk well and wisely in our separate roles. We pray this in Jesus' name.